the beginning of this next teaching. It's called Welcome to Foundations for Life. I do a series of teachings, and I would like to explain it just a short bit to you. I do a series called Foundations for Life. And in working with hurting people over the years, I started seeing five common problems that were in almost all hurting situations. And so I started looking at those five things, and I put together a resource, a file resource in my computer that I could share with church leadership, but also to anyone else as well, and it's called The Foundations for Life. And here they are. You see, if you have come out of a difficult situation, you have a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, you might have been raised with spiritual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, you might have just been raised, you know, so much of my growing up years was in a church that focused on rules and regulations and not about relationship with the living God. And so you end up not understanding how to have a relationship with God. Well, you end up knowing lots about God, but you don't know him himself. So the first problem that I started seeing is there's wrong concepts of God. If God is a good, all-knowing, and all-wonderful God, why would he let this happen to me? Why would he put me in this home environment? Why would he let me experience this kind of abuse? That's almost always there. Wrong concepts of God. So in Foundations for Life, the first thing we do is we talk about healing and correcting the wrong concepts of God. The second one is we don't know who we are. It's our identity. And identity, what I see is so many people have multiple identities. They're one person at church, they're another person at work, they're another person when they're on vacation, they're another person when they're with their friends, and they're completely another person when they're by themselves. You see, they have multiple identities. And James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need an identity that completes us, and then we can have these sub-identities, which are all right. But a completing identity is, I know who I am as a much-loved, died-for, chosen child of the living God. And he chose me in Christ to be his son and his daughter. You see, when we have a completing identity, that gives us, we have confidence then. And then all our sub-identities can flow out of that. Does that make any sense? Just a little bit? Okay. Then the third one is forgiveness. We know that we have to forgive. It's taught in the scriptures, but we are not taught how to forgive. This morning we're going to be looking at forgiveness. This next one is going to be on forgiveness as defined by Jesus. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But people know they have to forgive, they know they should forgive, but they don't know how to forgive. We want to show you how Jesus teaches us how to forgive. The next one is love. We don't know what love is. And that teaching talks about how that love will fall into, there's like five Greek words, maybe there's seven Greek words for love. In our English word, we pretty well boil it down to one, love. But it doesn't describe it well, and we don't understand the difference between agape and eros and phileo and storge. And yeah, we don't understand all that. But what that teaching does, it shows that all of life will fit into one of two loves, either eros or agape. Boy, that one changed my life. Changed my life. Anyway, that's in here too, that we're not teaching that this morning. And then the last one is teaching people how to live out of their spirit. People either choose to live out of their will, or they become very intellectual, and I can do this on my own, and I can do it out of my will, or they live out of their emotions, and then people and circumstances control them. Now, I just went over briefly what this Foundations for Life teaching is. So if you would want a resource, I tried to put together these resources so that people can heal. I believe so strongly, I'm not opposed to counseling. I don't like counselors, even though I is one, okay? To me, I think that God's plan is not for us to need to go to counselors. Now, don't hear me saying you shouldn't go to counselors. Please, okay, I don't want you to hear that. It's just, to me, it's second best. I think first best is what God says in Ephesians 3, verse 10. It is God's intent. Did you hear that? It is God's intent that his manifold wisdom. In other words, God's ways are perfect, they are right, Just like we just talked about the mystery of intimacy. You see, if we follow God's plan, the mystery of intimacy, do you realize that life can work well if we follow that area, if we follow his teaching and understanding of why God created us as sexual beings? Can you see that from that last teaching that if we follow that, things work well, better, okay? And so if we follow his teaching on forgiveness, things work well? Okay, I believe God says that his manifold wisdom, in other words, God's ways work. We don't know what his ways are. We haven't studied them out. We haven't heard them taught with application. So we want to teach forgiveness with application this morning. I don't know if we'll get to the place where it really helps us change, but that's our goal. That's our goal. And tonight we'll look at a couple more. But that those foundations for life are to teach us God's intent that his manifold wisdom would be made known. You hear that? Would be made known to the principalities and powers. How many of you know that there's a spiritual warfare going on between God's follower, angels who follow him, and his angels who have rebelled against him? How many of you know that? That's you know that? There's a spiritual warfare going on. It's horrendous. It's horrendous. And he says it is his intent that his manifold wisdom would be made known to that angelic warfare that's going on through the church. When God's people live God's way, it shows that realm that God's ways work. You hear that? That's where that whole taking his name in vain is so important. You see, if we take the name of Jesus and yet we don't live it out, now it shows the angels that God's manifold wisdom doesn't work because God's people aren't following his ways. It's really what it's all about. So, I'd like to give you two resources. Can I give you two resources? Okay, number one, we often struggle with our parents. So much of our problems come out of the way we were raised, our home life, our parents. You see, and it's so easy for us to blame our parents on who we are. In fact, God says, I think it's in Ezekiel, he says, no longer will you use this proverb that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and has set the children's teeth on edge. You see, he says, no longer will you use that proverb. Now, he's not saying that the iniquities of the fathers don't get visited upon the children of third and fourth generation. He's saying, quit using that as an excuse. Quit blaming your parents for who you are. You have the ability to choose, and you can choose to do what's right, and you can choose to find healing, even though there were a lot of hurt and pain in your life. So one of the resources I want you to hear is this. I would encourage every single one of you to listen to this teaching. It's on YouTube. It's called Paradoxical Parents. I gave it to Arlen and Lois. But Paradoxical Parents. It's by Alan Meyer. He and his wife spent a couple days with Grace and I a number of years ago. They're from Australia. He talks funny. Okay? But he has something to say. Listen to it, because if you're struggling with the way you were raised, listen to Paradoxical Parents. It will really help you. It's part of a healing process, please. The second one is this, and this is sort of shameless self-promotion. Not really. I did a teaching in March at Cornerstone Dunkard Brethren Church. Cornerstone Dunkard Brethren Church, they have their own YouTube. And if you go into Cornerstone Dunkard Brethren Church, Foundations for Life, the teaching that I did there is on wrong concepts of God, wrong concepts of forgiveness, wrong concepts of love. I went through this teaching there. And it has the PowerPoint, and you hear me teach it. I'm not trying to self-promote. I'm just trying to give you resources that I believe if these things were taught in church, people could heal in church. Okay, that's what I believe. I believe that's what God's intent was. Okay, enough of that. Let's go into forgiveness. Okay. Hey, also, I love opening up for Q&A. We just did Mystery of Intimacy. Anybody want to make any comments or any questions or any thoughts? Any pushback? None? Okay. Forgiveness. Jesus defines forgiveness in Matthew 18. Okay, let's look at it. Here's a quote by Miroslav Volf. Okay, this one you're going to have to chew on. In fact, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it because you could spend the whole morning on this one. Okay, forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans just as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Can you chew on that? You see, Grace used to be my enemy, and she was the cause of my heartache and my problems. She was. Can you see that? She was my problem. You don't believe me? No. You see, I saw her as the enemy. I saw her as the cause of the problems for our marriage problems. But I could not see myself, just as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Well, I'm doing it right. I'm okay. It's her problem. If she would only straighten out, I used to think that if she would treat me like I deserve to be treated, we could have a happy marriage. Boy, that stinks. Aren't you glad none of you are there? Mm-hmm. You see, this is what Miroslav Volf is saying. He's saying forgiveness flounders because we don't understand that we are just as responsible and guilty as the other party. Can you see that? That's what he's saying. We can't spend more time on that. So what I see here is bound by pain and bound by resentment. You see, oftentimes we don't understand how we're bound. But we have this inner pain. Whenever we're raised or go through traumatic experiences, we have to build internal processes so that we can deal with the situation or the environment in which we're living in. Does that make any sense? We build internal ways of dealing with the pain around us. I see that over and over again. And when we build those internal processes, usually we build barriers to keep other people from getting to know us. So it keeps us from being vulnerable, so then we can't develop and we can't experience true intimacy. That's what we were talking about before. So when we're bound by pain, we're bound by resentment, now we can't function well. So Jesus knows that, and so he goes into this. So looking back, here's the one I quoted, Ezekiel. The fathers ate sour grapes, the children's teeth were set on edge, and God says, quit using that as an excuse. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your past. Accept responsibility. Our response is our responsibility. Can you hang on to that one? Let's all say it together. Our response is our responsibility. Let's change it to my. My response is my responsibility. Okay? If we understand that, now we can not blame the other people, but we can see it's my responsibility. That's my dad. I have two brothers. I'm the only one that looks like my dad. I'm the only good-looking one. Right? No, just I didn't mean that. Okay, I'm sorry. No, here's what I mean by that is he and I are built alike. He was my height. I have his genes. My brothers have genes from the other side of the family. I got mostly his, okay? So when I go to a reunion, they go, you look like Lloyd. You remind me of Lloyd. And that's true. But here's what I want you to see. That's my great-grandpa. No, that's my grandpa. That's my grandpa and grandma. Okay, and so he was a leader in our church. And my dad was 62 when his dad died. Now I want you to hear something. My dad said after his dad died, and this was back before I was counseling, before I knew how to, I wish I would have known what I know now back then, because I would have loved to help my dad heal, if I could have. Because when his dad died, my dad said, finally, I'm free. What do you think he meant? That make sense to you? He said, finally, I'm free. I wasn't quite sure what I knew. It's just that I didn't like my grandpa, because whenever I'd go to grandpa and grandma's house and he was close by, he'd reach over and pinch us. Or he'd like to take our hand and he would take the end of our fingers right here and he would pinch until it hurt. That was my grandpa. What ailed him? I love holding my grandchildren. There's no way I would hurt them. I talked to this to some of my cousins at the past Reed reunion when we were together, and they said, yeah, grandpa did that to me too. I asked my dad's brothers, there's two of them who are living yet, and I asked them, I said, so what did dad mean when he said, finally I'm free? Oh yeah, we understand that. Didn't matter how far we moved away from him, and most of them moved away from him, he could still reach out and grab us. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that, you see, my dad grew up in hurt and pain, and that was still reaching out and grabbing him. And you know, my dad was very loving, very kind, and I was so grateful. I thought I had the most wonderful dad. He was not a good financial manager, and so I tried to rescue my dad because I had a business that was going, it was going well, and I hired my dad to work for me. It was interesting. I would observe my dad. My dad was very loving, very kind, very affectionate. My children loved him deeply. I loved my dad. I would come in and my dad would sharpen chains, and we have a power equipment business. He'd sharpen the blades and sharpen chains. I would come in early in the morning and he would get there before anybody else and get the furnace running and everything going. And I would watch him sharpening things. And I'd watch him, and when he didn't know anybody else was watching, I would see this. I would watch his jaw clench, and I would watch him shake. What do you think was going on? What do you think was going on? You see, there was a lot of pain inside that he didn't know what to do with. He didn't know what to do with that hurt and pain, and it would show up when nobody else was watching. And when his dad died, he says, finally, I'm free. But you know what? My dad wasn't free, and neither will you be free when your parents die or whoever hurts you deeply. You see, forgiveness is what sets us free. So we need to understand how to forgive. That's my parents when they were dating. This is our family, and I'm the little guy in the middle, okay? And some of you know my brother Frank. That was my brother Frank on the left of that picture. That's my grandpa, David Ebling. He started our business. I owe so much to him. He was a very kind, gentle person. But my grandpa Ebling also, his dad died when he was just a teenager, and he was never given a whole lot of love and affection. And I remember going up to my grandpa one time to make a confession and ask him for forgiveness because I had been stealing from him. And I said, Grandpa, I need to have your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I've been stealing from you. He goes, Jason, it's all right. I said, no, Grandpa, it's not all right. I need your forgiveness. Jason, it's all right. I just begged him and begged him until he said, I'll forgive you. And I went to give my grandpa a hug. Do you ever hug an ironing board? See, he didn't understand how to receive it. He didn't understand how to give it. But you know what happened after that? My grandpa came to me and wanted hugs because he got something he never got before, and he got it from his grandson, and he wanted more. Okay? We have so much to give. See if I can get rid of that black thing up there. I think I can. Maybe. Maybe not. Anyway, I can't get rid of it. Oh, yeah, I can. Maybe a pin it? Yeah, there it goes. Whew. Okay. So what withholding resentment and anger does to you and how it impacts those around you. Okay. Herod had been given orders to have John arrested because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. John had been saying, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge. You know what happens when we nurse a grudge? You know what happens when we nurse a grudge? Okay, you see, that's resentment. Resentment builds, and it just keeps on building. Resentment is an offense that's getting ready to happen, and Jesus says that God's people shouldn't get offended. You know that? That's a whole other teaching. Okay, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod, and he says, I'll give you half my kingdom. She goes to mom and says, Mom, what shall I ask for? I want the head of John the Baptist, and so that's what happened. That's what happens when you nurse a grudge. People are going to get hurt and hurt really deeply and maybe even lose their lives. We need to heal through forgiveness. Healing through forgiveness is so huge and so big. You see, up there, that present real pain, the pain that you're experiencing today, maybe something in your life is really gripping you and really bothering you, and it's just there. Maybe it's damaging your marriage. Maybe it's hurting your relationships. It might be at work. It might be at home. It might be wherever. Okay, our present painful situation connects with former painful events. It's called historic pain. And what we need to do is historical pain transfers into the present painful experiences, causing emotional overload. And we just get emotionally overloaded. And then we don't handle life very well. We get angry quick. Our children get to us. Our wives and our husbands get to us. And then we react to it. Dealing with historical pain first frees us to work with the present. That's why we closed the last session with is find healing for your past. Please find healing for your past and also pursue relationship. Pursue, and here's what it takes. I'm going to tell you something it really took for me. I believe that God brought the body of Christ together because we are resources for each other. If you have been struggling with a very difficult home life and now you have a wife and children or a husband and children, and you know that there's some areas where you're struggling with your relationship with each other, find a mentor within the body of Christ and say, could we meet? Could we get together for a while? This is what we really encourage at Family Harvest. We try and connect people with each other. We do a lot of mentoring. Daryl Petersheim is our pastor. He eats a lot of breakfast. I eat a lot of breakfast. Jason Zimmerman eats a lot of breakfast. We really meet with people all the time. It's because we believe in mentoring. But the only way mentoring works is if you recognize that you have a need and you're willing to ask for help. It's the only way it works. If you think you got your act together, you're not going to heal. You've got to humble yourself and say, hey, you know what? I need help. And you go to somebody and you say, hey, could we go out for breakfast? And here's what you need to say. You need to say, listen, the problem is oftentimes we're so blind to our own. How many of you know that we're blind to our own blind spots? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We are. And that's why they're called blind spots. So what you need to do is you need to go to somebody else and you need to say, hey, what do you see in me? Boy, and now you are becoming vulnerable. And vulnerable means scary. Because now you're vulnerable means that you're going to let somebody tell you what they see in you. What if they see something you don't like? You see, you have to become vulnerable. You have to ask somebody, what do you see in me? What do you see in me as a parent? What do you see in me as a husband? What do you see in me as a wife? What do you see as me as a son and a daughter? What do you see as me as a brother or sister in the Lord? If you go to somebody else and you ask them, ask somebody who you believe will tell you the truth, not tell you what you want to hear. There's a few of those around. And then, you see, now you can start the process of healing. You ask for somebody to speak into your life. This is where, I think, isn't it Paul that says, it's where J. Adams got the title to his book, Competent to Counsel. He says, I know that you are full of wisdom, and I think one of the English versions says, and competent to counsel one another. Isn't that interesting? That's where J. Adams got his title to his book. So we want to deal with historical pain first. It frees us to deal with the present. And when historical pain is dealt with, and how do you deal with historical pain? It's truth received. Truth received, that's why you need to go to somebody and ask them to tell you the truth. And you have to receive that truth, and then you have to apply truth so that you can heal. If you go to the doctor, you know, I used to love to play guitar and mandolin. And then I sold power equipment all my life, including log splitters. And one time I was using a log splitter and I had somebody else operating the lever, and I got my finger in one of those jiggy jaggy things and when I pulled my glove off, my finger was hanging straight down. It had severed the tendon. Well, now it's crooked. Now I can't finger tight anymore. I can play the guitar real, real slow. Mandolin, no way, because you can't get there. Okay? So I'm going to give you an illustration. When I woke up after surgery, I had a metal pin sticking out. And I wore that for quite a while. Some of you have gone through similar situations. But after a while, it was healing. They pulled the metal pin out. Everything was looking pretty good. It was pretty tender. And I'm laying in bed at night. And Grace reaches over and squeezes my hand. And I about came unglued. Now, just hear what's happening. Did she want to hurt me? No, she was actually reaching out in love. And guess what she did? She squeezed a finger that was not healed, and it hurt so horribly bad. You see, oftentimes, because we have unhealed past historic pain, the people that bump that pain are the people closest to us, usually our husbands and our wives and our children. And that's why it's so important for us to get the past healed, get our historic pain healed, so that now you see, she could squeeze that all she wants now. It don't hurt anymore. But you know what? I'll still never be able to finger a mandolin. And I look at it and I go, ooh, it looks ugly. It's crooked. Hold your hand up there, Arlen. Hi. Does it hurt anymore? And same here. It's awfully cold in the wintertime. But it reminds you of something, don't it? It doesn't remind you of something pleasant. You see, but once it heals, it still reminds us. Now it's a scar, and a scar will remind you what took place. You don't forget what happened, but it no longer hurts. Do you understand? That's why it's important for us to heal our past so that our mates don't bump us and our children don't bump us and get a reaction. I'm spending way too much time. I promise to have you out for supper, okay? The powerful truth of forgiveness. Look what it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You see, if you don't heal your past, you can't be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another even as, you see, there's an analogy here, even as God the Father, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Do you think forgiveness is important to us? Oh my goodness, if we weren't forgiven by God, we would still be guilty. But it's very important to God. It was very important to us. Forgiveness is huge. Forgiveness is what gives us eternal life. We can't have eternal life. We can't have salvation without forgiveness. It's important. Do you think it's important to other people in our lives? It is. Tremendously so. The powerful truth of forgiveness, it goes against our natural inclinations. It is not natural to forgive people. It isn't. Okay, as long as there's this sense of they owe me, there can't be healing. Now stop and I want you to put together a train of thought as we go through this teaching, because there's a train of thought here. And this is, as long as there's a sense of they owe me, well, they owe me. I've forgiven them, but they owe me. Well, you haven't forgiven them, okay? We got to look at that. And when somebody, if you think that somebody owes you something, you haven't forgiven them. The assumption that we make is by forgiving, I'm doing that person a favor. Boy, I run into this all the time. Well, I forgave them. You know, I did them a favor. I forgave them. No, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. It says, forgive us our debts. Forgive us, Father. Father, forgive me for my debts against you, just like I forgive the person who trespassed against me, as I forgive a debtor. You see, there's another analogy. Okay? And it talks about debts. Remember the debts? So in Matthew 18, Peter comes along and says, Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? That sounds pretty good. Do you think he had somebody in mind? Knowing Peter? At least one. Maybe a bunch. And Jesus goes into telling this story, and he tells this story. Therefore, a kingdom of heaven is like. Here's another analogy. Listen, brothers, sisters, the kingdom of heaven is like, and now you're going to be hearing a story. Jesus is saying, listen carefully, because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you better listen to this story. A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and as he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought into him. You see what it says there? Who owed him. As long as there's this sense of debt owed, you can't have forgiveness. There's a man who he took account of his servants, and a man owed him 10,000 talents. How many of you heard lots of sermons on forgiveness already? Yeah, man, I've listened to lots of them. I hope this one's maybe a little bit different. I crossed out a man in my Bible, and I put Jason there. Okay? I put Jason there. A man who owed him 10,000 talents. Because you see, Jesus is telling a story, and he wants us to get it. We're the servant who owes 10,000 talents. How many of you have ever put a dollar value to 10,000 talents? You've heard it done? You know, what I've heard is that at a servant's wages, it would have taken 2 lifetimes to earn enough money to pay that back. 2 lifetimes, which means He couldn't have. He owed him 10,000 talents, and he was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, do you hear that? Not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Okay? So you see, now we're looking at this debt. As long as there's a sense of debt owed, there's not forgiveness. Since he was not able to pay. So what we see is it's an unpayable debt. Listen, if somebody hurt you, if somebody damaged you, if somebody cheated on you, if your mate cheated on you, if your parents hurt you were very difficult and hurt you deeply, can they pay you back? Can they pay you back? Huh? Can somebody pay you back that has hurt you deeply? No, they can't. You see, it's an emotional pain that they caused you, and they cannot pay you back. They can ask you, they can say, I'm sorry, 1,000 times, but they still can't pay it back because it's something in the past. They can't. It's an unpayable debt. We got to see that. It's an unpayable debt. Got to hang on to this. This is a train of thought. Jesus is defining forgiveness here. The servant fell on his knees. Have patience with me. He begged, I'll pay back everything. That was an impossibility. The servant knew that. The king knew that. The king knew that. Okay. Does anybody have an NIV here? The Nearly Infallible Version? Okay. Yes. Could you turn to Exodus 34? Take your time. Got a half an hour. Mm-hmm. And look for the place where it says that God said to Moses, I'm going to meet you at the top of the mountain, and I'm going to declare my name to you. And I wish I could remember where the verse was. Yeah, you have a Bible just like mine. So here it says, the Lord, okay? And he passed in front of Moses, the Lord, so I want you to read this, but when I tell you, I want you to start reading here, the Lord, okay? Can you read it out loud so everybody can hear you? Okay. She's going to read loud, but I want you to hear something. When I was trying to heal my concept of God, I camped out in Exodus chapter 34. Because in Exodus chapter 34, in Exodus 33, it says, and Moses knew God, and God knew Moses, as a friend would with a friend, they would speak together. But right after that, in Exodus 33, verse 11, Moses says, show me your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight and know how to lead these people. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. That's a whole other story which we talk about in knowing God. But then Moses had the audacity to say, now show me your glory. In verse 17, chapter 33, he says, now show me your glory. And God says, okay, meet me at the top of the mountain. I will pass all my goodness before you. And so next morning, Moses shows up at the top of the mountain. God puts him in the cleft of the rock so he can't see him, and he passes by, and he declares his goodness. Now, listen, here's what I want you to hear. I was going to tell you this story later, but I'm going to tell it to you now because I think the time is right. Years ago, there was a pastor who called me and said, would you come and meet with a few of our couples here? They had a revival in their church environment, and he says, there's some couples that are really struggling. And I remember going into his office, and here comes this older couple, gray-haired, empty nesters, grandpa and grandma, and just cute little couple, and they came in and sat down. I says, tell me why you're here. And he said, well, he says, my wife tells me that I'm married to an angry woman. And I looked at her and said, and he says, I never knew that before. I never knew I was married to an angry woman. And I looked at her and I go, so are you angry? And she goes, mm-hmm. You see how she hid it? She even hid it from him. And I said, so why are you angry? Because my father was angry. He would beat the cows, he beat the animals, and he would beat us. And one time when I was 13 years old, he yanked me naked out of the shower and beat me. Smile had gone away. So I asked her this question. I said, so when you think of God, what do you think of? And immediately she went like this. He's an angry someone up there somewhere. Now I want you to hear something. Please hear this. Here's an empty nester, raised her children, has grandchildren, husband never knew he was angry, and she's sitting here telling me that ever since she's a little girl, she thought God was an angry someone up there somewhere. Can you hear that? Do you see how important it is to heal our concepts of God? We can know lots about God. We can know that he's wonderful and everything else. But if that's your concept of God, the Satan has you big time. I open my Bible, and I have a Bible identical to yours with that parallel, and I have it up here somewhere. I should have opened it myself, but anyway. So when my Bible is just, that chapter is just all covered in red and yellow. I highlight. So I want you to read loud and clear, because I turned my Bible around, I laid it on her lap, and I said, I want you to read this, and I want you to read it slowly. Because after God had put Moses in the cleft of the rock, God declared his name to Moses. How many of you know that scripture that says the name of the Lord is a strong tower? The righteous run into it and are saved. Does anybody know that song? Anybody know this song? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Do you know what the name of the Lord is? The name of the Lord is power. The name of the Lord is his nature. It's his character. We can run into his nature. We can run into his character because his nature and character is safe. I put it on her lap. I said, read this. Read it slowly. And I'm probably going to stop you because I want you to hear what God says about himself. Read slow and loud. Stop. I just looked at her. I said, do you hear what God said about himself? The very first word that God uses to describe himself is compassion. The second one is graciousness. Aren't you glad that our God is a compassionate and gracious God? Aren't you glad that? That's the very first word that God uses to describe himself. Keep reading. Oh, I stopped her there. I said, read that one again. I said, do you hear that? I said, why don't you ask God, are you like my daddy? You see, God told her right there that I am slow to anger. I'm not like your daddy. Keep reading. Yes, you can stop there. Do you hear that? My wife's concept of God was he's up there with a big stick just waiting until I step out of line so he can hit me. You see, that's what happens when we're taught to listen to dogmatic rules without relationship. God is a jealous God. He does visit the iniquities, but he says, I will love you to thousands of generations. I will forgive you. I am compassionate. I am slow to anger. You know what? She walked out of there free. Why? Because Jesus told her, I am not like your daddy. That's the kind of healing we need. That's what we need. We need to be set free. And so the servant fell on his knees. Have patience with me. And he says, I will pay back everything. The servant's master had compassion on him. You see, who is the master? Who's Jesus talking about with the master? It's God. It's God. And he, what did he do? He says, you can pay me back later, right? What did he do? Come on. He canceled the debt. What happens when they cancel the debt? Does it go away? Goes away. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. He grabbed him, began to choke him, pay me back what you owe. You hear this? You hear this? We got to keep hanging on to this. What you owe. He demanded, and his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. Did you know 100 pence is 2 months' wages back then? You see, that was a payable debt. That was a payable debt. Now listen, I know the analogy don't follow through all the way because the people that hurt you, they owe you an unpayable debt because they can't pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could, what? Pay the debt. Now listen, we're going to have some questions here. Next slide here. Then the master, after other servants went and told the master, he called him in. He says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as, that's an analogy, I had on you? That question mark up there, I have a question for you. How much did he owe? I canceled all that debt of yours. Shouldn't you have had mercy? And it says, in anger, his master turned him over to the tormentors to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Who can tell me what he owed? I want to, please, tell me how much he owed. How much did he owe? 10,000 talents. Okay. How many? Anybody else? Huh? An unpayable debt. Anybody else? 2 lifetimes of work. Anybody else? He had canceled his debt. Who said that? Who made you so wise? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. His debt was canceled. How much did he owe? Huh? He owed 200 pence. Or how much was it? Oh, 100 pence. He owed 100 pence. He owed 100 pence. Because, you see, his debt had been canceled. But he needed to cancel 100 pence so he could get out of prison. You hear that? Do you see that? His debt had been canceled. You don't reinstate a canceled debt. That was totally accurate. You know, listen, please, the rest of you who answered, you should be totally ashamed of yourself. No, please, because you see, I believed that for years and years and years that he owed that unpayable debt that they had. I believe that debt had been reinstated. It had not been. It was canceled. You see, somebody else had to point out that to me, and I'm going, it took me a while to believe it, but now I do believe it. The debt had been canceled, and now he owed to cancel his fellow servant's debt, 100 pence. And then, but look what it says. In anger, his master turned him over to the tormentors to be tortured. Now listen, when we don't forgive people, guess who gets tortured? The people we don't forgive? No, us. You see, when you are bound by pain and bound by resentment, you're the one who is in prison. You're the one being tortured. And it is only by canceling that debt that you will ever get set free. Does that make any sense? Uh-huh. This is big. This is really, really big. You got to cancel people's debt so they don't owe you anymore. And I'll tell you, it's tough. And here's something else: you don't just cancel it once. You cancel it the next time you look at them, and then you cancel them the next time you look at them again, and then you cancel them while you're in bed and you're thinking about it, and you cancel it again. You cancel it again, over and over again, until you no longer think about it. And then when you think about it, it no longer hurts. They don't have you. You know, you think about it and you go, yeah, but they don't owe me anymore. I canceled the debt. They're free. I'm free. I can promise you it was hugely freeing when I went back and asked my grandpa to forgive me. I'm the one that got free. I was the one that was in prison. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your father or your mother or your sister or your employer or whoever else. Okay? This is what he's saying. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you until you forgive. From your heart, you need to cancel their debt. You need to cancel their debt. You need to cancel. Until we cancel debt, as long as there is a sense of debt owed, we will be tormented. So are you with me? A little bit. This is huge. This is how Jesus defines canceling debt. It's how he defines forgiveness. It's big. You see, Jesus defines forgiveness, canceled debt. You don't owe me anymore. It is paid in full on the cross. I paid for it with my life, and you don't owe me anymore. That's what Jesus says. He canceled an unpayable debt. We could not pay it back. And you see, we have lost our right not to forgive at Calvary. We've lost our right not to forgive there. You see, Jesus canceled our unpayable debt. We could not pay it back, and he canceled our debt totally and completely. He is the just and the justifier of all those who believe. We are no longer guilty. When you are justified, you are now found not guilty anymore. And Jesus says you are not guilty anymore. And that's why, you see, we need to understand the gospel, which is what we talked about last night in the covenant relationship. The gospel is Jesus paid the debt. He became the one who was torn to pieces so that we would not be. He took our weight. He took our sin. That's why he wept and great drops of blood came out of him. He was carrying the weight of our sin. And he paid that horrible, painful price. And you see, listen, whenever we forgive somebody, I think we'll get to it here. Whenever we forgive somebody, we have to be willing to pay the price of their debt. If you walk through, if you're visiting a home of a multimillionaire, like Arlen here, okay, and you happen to bump over one of his priceless antiques. I'm sorry, I didn't see any there, but I saw some antiques, but not probably anybody. But anyway, you knock over some beautiful Ming Chinese vase that's worth a couple $1 million, and it's irreplaceable, and you knock it over, and it goes crashing on the floor. Okay, so if you go to the man and say, hey, I knocked over that vase, and you see, he can either say, well, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to replace it. Well, it can't be replaced. It's irreplaceable. So guess who pays for it? If he says, oh, forget it, he's still going to have to pay the price for it. Do you understand that? He bought that. He's going to have to bear the cost of that on himself. And that's what happens. When we cancel somebody's debt, we have to be willing to pay the emotional debt of pain that it takes to cancel somebody else's debt. Somebody will always have to pay. Jesus paid for our sin. When we cancel somebody else's sin, we pay that emotional price. Are you with me? Jesus took the side of the offenders. That's why we're Christians. We were the offenders. He took our side. From our perspective, forgiveness benefits the offender. So when somebody offends, like if you offended me, can I pick on you? If you offended me, and I go, I forgive you. See, I think I'm doing you a favor. But God says, no, that's not the way it is. From God's perspective, when I forgive you, I'm the one that gets set free. I'm the offended. That's why when that man was put into prison and he was going to be tortured and tormented until he canceled that debt, then he could get free. And whenever we can't cancel somebody else's debt, when we're bound by resentment and pain and anger, we will pay the debt. We will pay the price. We will be tormented. And how many of you have watched people in torment because they are angry and they won't let go of that anger because that anger has become their identity. It's who they are, and they can't let go of it anymore. Be careful. Your hurt and pain of the past can become your identity, and now it's going to destroy the people around you, and you're going to do the same thing to your children that happened to you. This is so, so important. The most creative power. You have a handout? Okay, this is on the back of it. You don't have to look at it. It's all up here. That's just a resource. It's just a resource. The most creative power given to the human spirit is the power to heal the wounds of a past it cannot change. You can't change the past. Okay? We do our forgiving alone, inside our hearts and minds. What happens to the people we forgive is their decision. Okay? I tell people, when you forgive somebody, do not go and say, I forgave you. You see, whenever we go to somebody and say, hey, I want you to know I forgave you. Now, do you know what we do? We just went like this. I forgave you. I'm doing you a favor. Uh-uh. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're probably going to get hurt worse because you go, hey, I forgave you. And they're going to go, forgave me? What for? I didn't do anything. And you're going to go, you didn't do anything? Man, yeah, you did. Blah, 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 blah. You got to be kidding. You're still hanging on to that? I'm just telling you, don't do that. You forgive in your heart. You cancel the debt and you're free. What they do is their problem. If they come and ask you for forgiveness, then you forgive them. Don't go and tell them they're forgiven. That'll get you in trouble. More ways than one. The first person to benefit from forgiving is the one who forgives. That's what Jesus was saying up there. Forgiving does not require us to reunite with the person who broke our trust. This is big. This is really important. People think that once you forgive somebody, now everything is okay. Everything's right. No, it's not. If you have a dad who was a perpetrator and sexually abused, you don't let your parents babysit your children. Can you hear me? I work with an Amish couple right now, and his brother sexually abused him ever since he's little until he was like 18. And he says, we don't feel comfortable with our brother around our children. I said, no, you should not feel comfortable with your brother around your children. Don't let him be around your children alone, ever. Don't let him hold your children. I'm sorry, I'm being cruel. No, I'm not. This is health. You got to protect your children. You don't give people their job back. If you have somebody who works for you and they were running the cash register and they were taking money out of your cash register, you can forgive them. You can cancel that debt. You might not make them pay back. You can even keep them, and you give them a warehouse job, but you don't let them run the cash register again. Does that make any sense? Are you okay? Okay. It doesn't mean you give them their job back. We sometimes, you know, in our traditional Anabaptist groups, we sometimes tell a perpetrator to get up and make a confession, and they make this open confession that I had moral failure, and we let it go, and we give them their job back, and it gives them the opportunity to go back and re-abuse. And the people who were abused aren't protected. And then if the child or the wife complains, then they are the ones that are disciplined because they haven't forgiven. This is a travesty of justice. We do not forgive because we're supposed to. We forgive when we're ready to be healed. Ooh. Waiting for someone to repent before we forgive is to surrender our future to the person who wronged us. Forgiving is the only way to be fair to ourselves. Not forgiving is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I'm sure you've all heard that one before, but that's pretty good. When we forgive, we set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was me. When we forgive, we walk in step with the forgiving God. Kingdom thinking, canceling debt. Now here's some practical application. I hope you're okay hanging in here for a little bit yet. Canceling the debt. Identify specifically what has been taken from us. Okay, if we're going to cancel the debt, we have to understand what the debt is. We try to forgive an event, the action it caused to hurt. It doesn't work. The anger, the depression, the pain, the medicating continues. We need to identify what was stolen from us. What specifically does this person owe me, not what they did to me? Does that make any sense? Okay. Then forgiveness says, well, let's go back to this. So I was working with a mother, a young mother of two children, started attending our church years ago, this many years ago, and then she was dating a man, and she said, would you give us preparing for marriage? Well, she was a single mom, and she was from a local, very conservative group, and she had two biracial children, and she was not married. And so I said, well, hey, before I say yes or no, why don't you come over and spend an evening with Grace and I? So she came over and sat in our living room, and that evening the three of us just cried and cried and cried because she sat there and told us how when her parents, her dad was one of the older brothers in the family, but at Christmas, at Easter, at holidays, they moved out of state. They would come home to Grandma and Grandpa's place. And when they would come home, she would have her own bedroom, and her dad's younger brother would come and visit her bedroom every night. And had sex with her, starting when she was 5 years old. What do you do with that? That kept up for years. So she's there telling us this, and I'm going, I know her uncle. He's in ministry. So I said, did he ever come to you and ask you for forgiveness? And she goes, yes, he did. He came and asked me for forgiveness. And I said, so did you forgive him? Yes, I forgave him, but I can't stand being around him. Now, I'm telling you this story for a purpose. He went and asked her for forgiveness for what he did to her for sexually abusing her. It doesn't work. I didn't tell her I was going to do this, but after she had left the next day or so, I called him and said, hey, could we go out for breakfast? And he said, sure, Jason. He had no idea what we were going to talk about. If he would have, he probably wouldn't have agreed to go out for breakfast. But we went out for breakfast, and I sat there and said, hey, I've been meeting with your niece. And she told me what took place when she was a little girl. And he just hung his head and said, yeah. And I said, well, she said you came to her and asked her for forgiveness. He said, I did. And she said she forgave you. And he said, yes. I said, I would like to tell you how Jesus defines forgiveness. And I went over this teaching with him there in the restaurant. I said, so it doesn't work. You ask her to forgive you for what you did to her, and now she still can't stand being around you. And he goes, I know. I said, would you consider going back? I said, so when you did that to her, let's ask the question, what debt did you incur in her heart? I said, you stole her purity. You stole her childhood. You stole her security. You stole her future because she became a striptease dancer in a local bar. Okay? I think we came up with like 7 or 8 things that he took from her. I said, would you consider going back to her and ask her for forgiveness for what you stole from her? And would you ask her to cancel that debt? He says, Jason, I will do that, but I first have to go home and heal my wife. I have no idea. I didn't ask any questions. 4 months later, nothing had changed. And I was getting pretty upset, and I was getting ready to call him again. And another minister and his wife and Grace and I went down to the Philadelphia Flower Show, and we're walking around the Philadelphia Flower Show, and my phone went off, and I looked down, and it says, Dad, and this girl started calling us Mom and Dad. She goes, Dad, pray for me. My uncle's coming to see me at 5:00. Pray that I don't flip out on him. 5 minutes later, the phone went off again. I looked, Jason, pray for me. I'm going to see my niece at 5:00. And at 5:00, 4 of us found a table. And we started praying for that meeting. A couple hours later, I got this text that said, Dad, I can't wait to talk to you. Tell you what happened. With tears, he went back. And he asked her to cancel the debt of robbing her of her childhood, of her purity, of all that stuff. And she canceled his debt. And after that, she'd go to church with him. Do you see what happened? You see, the pain went away. Why? Because the debt went away. He didn't owe her anymore. But you see, listen, that I happened to know him. So, and he was willing to do whatever it took. And he did it right. Took him 4 months, but he did it right. And it worked. I can't promise you that because that's a rarity. Hardly ever can you really convince that person, I love when I can do something like that, I want to do it and I go for it. But that's pretty rare. When you cancel somebody's debt, you usually have to do it without them ever coming and ever acknowledging that. You have to cancel their debt. You got to set them free because when you cancel their debt, you're the one that gets out of prison. You are the one that gets out of prison. You're the one that gets free. The pain goes away. Wow. And once again, doesn't go away all at once. You have to keep on forgiving. That went away, and it went away completely because he went back and he acknowledged it, and that went away, and it didn't come back. But most of the time, they aren't going to come back. They won't even acknowledge that they hurt you. They'll give you excuses and reasons why not. Okay? So this is so important. We need to identify what was stolen from us. In fact, let's go. Okay, then forgiveness says, I cancel your debt. You don't owe me anymore. And you might have to do this multiple times until the debt goes away. Why do we struggle with forgiving? Why can't we forgive? I want to tell you, here's a principle. Here's a biblical principle out of Ephesians chapter 1. You see, there's a weight here. And this is so important. Here's why it's important for you to know God. Here's why it's important for you to know God. Because you see, if that offense, if somebody hurt you, if somebody damaged you, now you have to say, what is that debt worth? How much is that debt worth? Is that worth, for her, was it worth $100,000? Maybe it was worth $2 million. Maybe it was $2 million. But if you only have $500 in your spiritual bank account, you can't cancel that debt because you don't have enough collateral. Does that make any sense? Okay? So what you have to do is you have to go to Ephesians chapter 1, 17, and where Paul says, I keep asking the glorious Father that he would open the eyes of your understanding that in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance for us who believe. Do you know how wealthy you are because you believe? How wealthy is your father? You're going to inherit everything the father owes. How much does your father own? How much is your father worth? Huh? How much? You see the riches of his glorious inheritance. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit everything that Christ owns, and he owns everything. You see, I don't care if that debt is $2 million or $12 million. If you are a 500 million zillion trillion heir, anything that somebody owes you is pocket change compared to how wealthy you are in Christ. That's why it's important to understand the mystery of intimacy, because you are in Christ, you are one with him, he is one with you, and he owns everything. You are the wealthiest of the wealthy, and nobody can take it away from you because you believe in Jesus. And you are in him and he is in you. Now you are the wealthiest of the wealthy. You can cancel any debt. Once again, you might have to go back and say, Father, I canceled that debt again. I picked it up. I keep picking up debt and I got to cancel it again. Jesus' number one nature is compassion revealed by his forgiveness. 70 times 7. He says, Peter, how about if you don't keep count? Don't keep count. Just keep on forgiving. A good marriage, the best marriage, is the marriage of two forgivers. You have to forgive each other over and over and over again. You have to forgive each other over and over and over again. We can forgive only when we know how great a sinner we are, how much we're loved, how much we've been forgiven, and how rich we are as a child of God. We need to acknowledge your anger. It's okay to be angry. If we're angry against wrong and evil, be angry, but don't sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. Anger will mess you up unless it's healthy anger. Anger against sin is okay. Anger against people is not okay. Okay, it's okay to be angry if it's anger against wrong and evil. Attack the problem with zeal and indignation. Aggressive against the problem, not against the person. Repent of sinful anger where you have either blown up or clammed up, and I've done both. Okay? Obedience is hard. Disobedience is destructive. Resentment toward God gives us an offense to rehearse. That offense then becomes justification for acting out in ways we would otherwise say is wrong. Oftentimes, pornography is medicating pain that you can't handle because you are hanging on to hurt and pain that you should cancel debt on. Not always, but I'm just telling you, oftentimes pornography is medicating pain. John Regeer says that when we're sexually stimulated, we can't feel emotional pain. It's important for us to understand that. It's why we keep going back into crap and garbage. Make any sense? Okay, just telling you. Resentment toward our mate justifies making them pay, even though we know it's wrong. We make them pay. We go silent. We shut them out of our life. Or we start verbally attacking them. Resentment toward our parents becomes our internal reason to validate our rebellion. You ever watch children rebel because they're ticked off at their parents? Happens all the time. We medicate resentment. Resentment becomes unrighteous anger. Bitterness is anger gone wrong. It's holding somebody liable for a sin. It contradicts God's attitude toward you. Damages our family and others. It causes disease and mental disorders. Can you hear that, please? We're a people on antidepressants, and I'm not against antidepressants. Sometimes we absolutely need them, but sometimes it's because we're still holding on to resentment that we need to forgive and cancel people's debt. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. An unforgiving person is an unforgiven person. Man, I'm really going through things, but we got to. A local businessman molested a younger girl while he was in his teens. Her anger and reaction today when seeing his company's vehicles. And this is a huge company now, and she told me, she goes, whenever I see those vehicles, I just go, yeah. Because he runs that business, and he never came back and made it right. What if you're the perpetrator? What if you're the perpetrator, and you know you are? What if you've abused one of your sisters, or one of your cousins, or somebody else? Go back and make it right. Restitution. Ask yourself, what did I take from them? What pain of debt have I inflicted in their heart? And acknowledge that debt, own it, and go back. Ask forgiveness for the loss and the pain that you caused, like that uncle did to his niece. We can do that. It takes humility. It takes humbling ourselves. But I've led people in doing that quite a few times. And do you know what? They get set free. If you're a perpetrator, go back and make it right and get free. God is a God of freedom. He wants you to be free. He wants us to be free. He wants us to live in freedom. And forgiveness will take us there. We're going to quit. I'll keep going if I don't shut the computer off. What do you think about forgiveness? Is it helpful? I want to hear you. I know you're hungry, but your thoughts, questions, comments. Richard Neuswanger said it's like drinking from a fire hose, and I need to quit, but I would like to hear your heart. So important to Jesus that we cancel people's debt. He canceled ours so we can be free. We cancel others so we can be free.
Is there a way to make this teaching more?
It's on that Dunker Brethren website, YouTube. Yeah, yes. Well, I do make that file available for church leaders so that, to me, I think here's where I see the problems in our overall, the whole Anabaptist church. When I look, the thing that I see is missing, and I think you have it here. When I come here, I'm going to tell you what I see. I see a pretty healthy group. I know there's hurts and pains. There is everywhere you go, but healthy group will attract people who are needing healing. That's normal. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be family who will welcome people who are struggling. But I tried to make that resource available so that what I see missing is, it's in 1 Corinthians 4:15 is a verse that has become very important to me, and that is, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. I believe God wants pastors and leaders and even fathers in the home. He wants us to be healers. He wants us to be shepherds. Shepherds care for the flock. And you want to support your pastors because it's wearing. It's hard work. But yeah, to me, we need to teach our leaders to be shepherds. And we need to become shepherds. I don't know. And we not only need spiritual fathers, we need spiritual mothers. We need mothers who will come alongside a hurting person. Like at Family Harvest right now, we have a lot of hurting families have come into us. And you know what I really see neat is, I told you that before, a bunch of us men eat a lot of breakfasts. But I see a lot of the sisters eating a lot of breakfasts and going out and meeting with each other in each other's homes. I'm watching mentoring take place. And you know what I really want to encourage any of you, if you haven't grown up in that environment, ask somebody if you can meet with them. We need each other. That's why Paul says, I'm convinced that you are competent to counsel one another. You're full of goodness, he says, and competent to counsel. That's why it should happen within the body of Christ. Thank you for that. Any other comment? Any other question? Leroy. Yes. They are. Mm-hmm. Yes. Dr. Lloyd Jones is a powerful, no longer living, but boy, he had a lot of truth. With application. Thank you, Leroy. Yeah.
Would you repeat that?
Okay, Dr. Lloyd Jones. What's the name of that book, Leroy?
Spiritual Depression.
Spiritual Depression. Okay, it's a good book to read. Recommend reading it. The other one would be Jay Adams' book, Competent to Counsel, and he's written other books too. Okay. Mm-hmm. Good resources. Once again, I encourage anyone here to listen to Paradoxical Parents. If you want to listen through the wrong concepts of God, wrong concepts of forgiveness, You can find out on that website that I told you about, that YouTube, Dunkard Brethren. Anyway, that is a bit of shameless self-promotion, but I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to give you a resource. But it's really rewarding to me to hear people contact me and say, hey, I watched that and it changed my life. You know, and that gets rewarding to me. It's why I'm doing less counseling, I'm doing more teaching. Because I believe this morning we could have people set free here. That's what I believe. Because in people's hearts they're canceling other people's debts right now. Right now. What I didn't show you is I have handouts, forms, and I didn't decide not to do that if you would take a piece of paper and make three columns, okay? Three columns. The first one is person who hurt me, the second one, what they did, the third one, what debt they incurred. What debt they incurred. They stole my security, they stole my, you know, whatever. It's the emotional hurt and pain that you're experiencing. Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's, I don't know. I have a handout that lets people analyze what the hurt and the pain is, and then there's a prayer, a beautiful prayer that they can pray through. I don't like canned prayers, but that one's really good. I don't know if I have copies with me or not, but it's very helpful because you actually cancel their debt right there. Maybe I can get that as a resource for people to use too. That's really good. In fact, if you okay, the art of forgiving on your handout. If you go clear to the bottom, Lord, I choose to forgive Dad for his anger and abuse causing me to feel worthless, rejected, angry, and I'm willing to pay for the emotional pain and consequences that Dad has caused me, Mom has caused me, Uncle has caused me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground I gave to the enemy through my bitterness, and I yield that ground to your control. There's a very, very simple prayer that's powerful. You can use that, and you can put anybody in there that you want. See, that the one I have, the prayer that I have is a half a page long. But that simple one works, really does. Any other questions, comments? Father, thank you. Thank you for forgiving us so totally and completely. You forgave us completely, not half-heartedly. You didn't just forgive us a little bit. You canceled all our sin, all our debt. And you set us free from condemnation just because we believe and have chosen to follow you. Thank you that you indwell us, that you live within us, that our bodies belong to you, and that our bodies are your temple and you dwell within us. Father, would you give us the intentionality of choosing to live pure, to not contaminate your temple, because our body belongs to you. Father, would you help us to find the release that true forgiveness brings by asking the question of the people who hurt us, what did they steal from us? What did they take from us? And then we cancel that debt. We cancel that debt because that's what you did for us. Just as you did for us, we also need to do to others. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.